Hey, this is Pearls and Swine on Good News You Can Use. I'm Levi, sitting here with my two geriatric millennial friends, no. Travis and Lisa. And today we're going to be talking about some Bible stuff. Have you guys ever been in a group project where, like, there's someone, like, they're awesome at the beginning? Like, they start off and you're like, man, this is an awesome partner to have. And they're like, maybe 65%ers. They got about 65%, and then they just kind of like stall out. And
I was thinking marriage. Just kidding.
That's a group project too. It's a group project.
Just kidding.
Yeah. So you've been in projects like that, right?
Yep.
I was thinking about, you know, one of my favorite stories is Tom Sawyer, and I love when he gets other people to do the work. I just love that idea or that thought of how he kind of lures him in to doing the job of painting the fence. The work that Jesus has started, if you've said yes to Jesus, the Bible says that God has started a good work in you. And he is faithful to finish that good work. So he's not like the partner at school who does like 65% of what he's supposed to do and then stalls out. Or he's not like Tom Sawyer, who's going to get someone else to do the work that he started in you. He says he is the one who's faithful to begin that work and to finish that work. Jesus is the hope to get the job done. And he doesn't give that away to anybody else. And as we move toward Jesus, as we move toward him, there is things that he begins to change in us. And the story that we're going to be looking at today, we're actually going to start in kind of a weird place in the chapter. It's Mark chapter 8, but it starts and it actually kind of finishes the story with a parable. It's a parable that is like a live action story that happens in this. And in Mark 8:22 is the story of that Jesus is trying to tell his disciples. He's trying to communicate something to them. And he tells this story that really is a parable of what's kind of going on in them. And Lisa, do you want to read that 22 through 26?
Sure. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him home, saying, "Do not even enter the village."
You first read the text and you go, what just happened? Jesus spits on some dude's eyes, but it only kind of works. And the guy he's blind, but he can kind of now see people, but they look like trees. And so Jesus has to do it a second time. And when you read this, you might go, well, was Jesus was his power thwarted somehow? But that's not the case. And all through the text, Jesus is like healing people. He's calming storms with his words. Like, there's all kinds of things that are happening. He has plenty of power. He raises people from the dead. He casts out demons. He heals people all the way through up to this point. And so the purpose of this, and we've talked about this before, like when Jesus is doing a miracle, he's doing a sign or a wonder, it's always pointing to something larger than what it actually is. It's a sign that points or directs. And so what is he pointing to? What is he trying to communicate here to his disciples? He heals this man in three stages. The man is blind, then the man sees partially, and then he sees fully. And so it's Jesus teaching them about unbelief or faith. And so he teaches them about the Pharisees, and we're going to talk about them in just a second. And their unbelief, they were blind, they could not see, didn't matter what happened, they weren't going to be able to see. Then he's teaching them about the disciples. The disciples are, they have this faith, but they don't really understand who Jesus is yet. There's still a little bit of confusion in the midst of this. And this is just a really funny text that is there. The blindness represents the Pharisees' unbelief, their ability to see what Jesus as their inability to see Jesus as the Messiah. And then the blind man partially healed represents the disciples. They can't see Jesus yet for who he actually is. And then they see him as someone special, but they're still struggling with him as Messiah. And then there's this full vision, and this is where Jesus is leading them in their faith. There's this movement for them to understand and to see Jesus for who he truly is. We don't have to read the first part of the chapter, but the first part of the chapter is very much like the famous feeding of the 5,000, but it's the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus basically does the same thing. He has a few loaves, few things of bread, and it's like a Jewish Lunchable that Jesus multiplies. And he feeds like thousands, and this is kind of the second time that they're able to see this. And the Pharisees, they show up right after this. And Lisa, you want to read verses 11 through 13?
Sure. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side.
So the Pharisees come back on, and we've seen the Pharisees before. They come and they're questioning Jesus. They demand another sign. He just fed 4,000 people. They come on the scene and they're like, give us another sign to let us know that you're the Messiah. And Jesus doesn't shy away from this question, but kind of in grief and frustration, knowing that they're not going to believe, he just goes, "No, I'm not going to do that. You're not going to believe anyway." And they have gotten plenty of information at this point to understand who he is, and they refuse to believe. And the reality is, no matter how great the sign or wonder Jesus would have performed for them, they would not have believed Jesus. And Jesus knows this, and so he says, "I'm not going to produce a sign." What's also interesting is the signs are not what actually produces this genuine faith. His signs and miracles don't produce people in genuine faith. It would be like me coming to you, coming to your house, and you saying, "You can sit in this chair." Me going, "Show me how." You sit in it, and I go, "Do it again." I just want to make sure that it really works and will really hold me up. This is really what the Pharisees are doing, right? Like, they just keep doing this over and over and over again. I'm going to either believe you or I'm not going to believe you in the midst of that. I'm either going to sit in the chair or I'm not going to sit in the chair. And so they're asking for this other sign, and it's not an act out of their faith. It's an act out of their lack of faith. It's them not believing and not wanting just one more shred of evidence. They're really actually seeking a sign that's not even possible for them. Like, there's no faith there. And I think it reveals actually some pride in them that they know better. And I think when we seek signs, it can be a really prideful thing. If somebody's agnostic or maybe even atheist or maybe Christian even, and when God doesn't do something, they'll say something like, "Well, if God would just talk to me in an audible voice, then I would believe in him." Well, that's a very interesting, and well, he's spoken to you through his word. He's spoken through all of these other things, and you're going, what do you mean? Like, I'm not going to humble myself to this stuff. I need you to do what I tell you to do, then I'll believe you. And I think that is part of the tension what the Pharisees are walking through, is really like they're not willing to humble themselves. They're not willing to believe. They're not willing to have faith that Jesus is, even though all the signs are pointing to him at this point.
Well, yeah, and none of their questions that come with like a spirit of like honest skepticism. I like to say that God is obviously big enough to handle any question. But it's the question of an honest skeptic that he's willing to answer. And I think that the Pharisees, they don't come to him with honest skepticism. That none of their questions throughout the Gospels reveal that they really want to know that he is the Messiah. They don't believe it from the start. And I think Jesus obviously knows that. And so there's no sign that is going to answer the question of a person who is not honest in their questioning.
Yeah, and they keep putting these parameters on him, right? Like, if you just show us one more, then they don't even say that then we're going to believe. And they've seen these things, and they've kind of discounted all the miracles that he's done before by saying, well, you know, it's the power of an evil spirit, or maybe he was just lucky that day, or it was coincidence or whatever. But you can see that pride has hardened their hearts.
One of the things as I was looking at this text that I always want to just go, why are the Pharisees so dumb? Why are they just so dumb? And then I start to sit there and I think in that and I go, oh, wait, me too. Because how many times have I gone, God, if you just do this right here, I'll do whatever. I'll be obedient forever, right? Like, we do some of the same things. And we have these moments or these times in our lives that we go, man, if you just do this, then I'll believe. Or it plays out in a kind of a negative statement. I can't believe in a God like this. I can't believe in or trust in a God because he let this thing fall apart. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's a job. How could I ever believe in this God? He didn't show up in the way that I thought best. He's not honoring my will, is what we're really saying, above his. He can't be God because he won't let me be God. And I think that's really what the Pharisees are doing in this moment.
Well, yeah, I mean, what's the difference, really, do you think, between demanding something of God and having expectations that are actually like bad expectations of God? Is there a different, do you know what I mean? Like, is there a difference between those kinds of things?
I think we can ask for anything from God. Like, you can ask, like, from your earthly father, you can ask him for anything. It doesn't mean he's going to give it to you, right? Like, especially, like, if you're a little kid, like, you could ask your dad for ice cream every day. He's probably not going to give you that because it's not good for you. In the same way, like, there is a level of trust that God is good, that he's gracious, that we kind of have to enter into that in our prayers. So I think there's one thing to ask and recognize, like, that he's still God, and there's another thing to demand.
Well, yeah, and that's what I was thinking about when we get to the man who he heals, right? They come to Jesus and they ask him to heal this man in a way that reveals this kind of hopeful expectation that Jesus can and will do the thing that he says, you know what I mean? But the Pharisees are asking for a sign too, but there is a different kind of demanding. It's a different kind of request.
Yeah, Jesus. So that first part is Jesus is the light of the world. The Pharisees are blind and they can't, it doesn't matter. They can't see the light of the world because they're in darkness. And so they can't see who he is. But then Jesus heals or begins to heal the blind man. And this is part of that parable. Jesus takes the blind man and gives him partial sight because he's showing the disciples, this is who you are like. You still don't trust me. You still don't think I'm the Messiah. You know that I'm special, but you don't really see clearly who I am. And if you look at verse 14 and through 21, I think it's one of the most humorous parts of scripture. You have to remember, he just fed 4,000 people with a few loaves and a few fish. Lisa, will you read it?
No, they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000. How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up? And they said, 7. And he said to them, do you not yet understand?
This is just funny to me. The disciples, they get in the boat. And, like, you can just imagine, like, the 12 of them sitting there like, did you get any of the bread? No, I didn't get any. I only got this one loaf, but it's mine. Right? Like, and then Jesus is like, he has this whole conversation with them about, like, don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be dark in your eyes. Don't Don't be like Herod. Don't under, you're like, don't let that seep in that you can't see who I truly am. And they're like, did he say that because we don't have any bread? Like, they have the bread of life. The one who has fed 4,000 in front of the one who's fed 5,000. And it's not just like a little bread. He fed it in abundance to them. And they're worried about the bread.
Like 5 seconds later.
Yeah. It's just funny to me. Yeah. Like, they're like, well, he couldn't do it. He could do it for those 4,000 people. But in that moment, there's no way he could do it. And again, I go, man, how dumb are they? And I laugh at them and I'm thinking, they're just knuckleheads. And then I go, oh, wait, me too. Like, how many times do I get in a situation, whether it be financial or whether it be like, I just like, man, there's just something really heavy on my heart. And I try to solve it. I, you know, DIY it, you know, type of a thing. Or I'm just like, man, how many times do I do the very same thing where I don't think he's going to show up again?
Well, and I think that comes into play like a lot of times, and I'll admit in my life, like you look around and you're like, God, I believe you. I have faith in you and I see you move and work in other people's lives. But do I really trust and have that faith that, yeah, you're going to do it in my life too? And I think that's what hits my heart when I see these disciples asking that. They're like walking with him, seeing him do these miracles for other people. And they're like, but we only have so much. What's going to happen? It's like they don't trust that Jesus is going to take care of them too.
Well, and he's done it over and over and over again. Like our friends, Bubba and Sally Sue. We got to bring up Bubba and Sally Sue back to this podcast. Sally Sue, she's going to have her book club, her women's book club. It's coming in on Thursday night. They're going to read. What are they going to read, Lisa? I can't remember which one she's doing this time. Twilight? Okay. It's a fantastic
I think that's your book club.
Okay. That's maybe my book club. Yeah, I do Bubba's like the book Twilight. But anyway, she's having a book club. She tells Bubba, hey, I want the house to look great. I want the outside to look great. Will you make sure that you mow the lawn? Bubba, he works at home, goes, of course, I'll get it done. It's Wednesday. But an hour later, she comes back to him and she's like, hey, Bubba, are you going to mow the lawn? He's like, I'm going to, but I have, you know, some work to do yet. I'll get to it. She comes back to him a couple hours later and she says, well, maybe I could jump on the mower for you, Bubba, to kind of get this process going. He's like, no, I got this. And then he's like, man, I have this. And then a couple hours later go by and Bubba's still working. He's just getting ready to be done. Maybe jump on the mower. And she comes to him and she goes, Bubba, have you forgot about mowing the lawn? And he's like, listen, there's been 17 years of our marriage. Have I ever not mowed the lawn or did what I said I was going to do? Sally Sue sits there for a moment. Well, no, you've always done it. Well, why do you think it would be different today? Bubba's a little upset at this moment. That's how we treat God. Like we pester, and we can't imagine that he's going to do it. He's going to show up again for us. He's going to do it this time. And so that's where the disciples are at in this. They think it's about bread. They forget who's in there. It's about their faith. That's what he's trying to push them toward. And Jesus asks a question of the disciples. Do you still not understand? Do you just not understand what's going on here? Do you not understand who I am? And the parable, if you remember that, so you have the disciples, or you have the Pharisees who are blind. You have the disciples who can barely see. They can kind of see who Jesus is. He's kind of special, but they don't totally understand who he is. And then you have this restored sight. And this is the really cool part about this passage, because you'll see what Jesus does for them, and he restores their sight, and he helps them to see clearly. The clouds are gone, and the rain is gone, and they can now see clearly. And so verses 27 through 30, Jesus asks another question. Lisa, you want to read that?
And Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way, he asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And they told him John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he asked them, but who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. And he strictly charged them to tell no one about him.
These men have seen miracles after miracles after miracles, and still they didn't understand. They get in the boat, they don't understand the bread thing. Jesus does the miracle with the man, and something changes in their vision. They get it for the very first time. Jesus asks them, you know, who do people say that I am? And everyone knows there's something special about Jesus, right? Like, well, you're John the Baptist, or you're Elijah. He's special, but he's not unique. He's special, but he's not greater than. And then Jesus asked them, who do you say that I am? And in that moment, Jesus has led them to faith, to see him clearly, and their vision changes. And when he asks that question, you think they're going to say something crazy again, but they have the right answer. It's like the first time they have the right answer. And they go, you are the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the anointed one. You are the Son of the living God. And they finally get it. They finally get it in this moment.
Yeah, it takes a lot, though. I mean, by the time we get to the point where Peter is saying that, they have seen Jesus do so many amazing things that, I mean, in this, the two chapters that we've been studying for a while now, there it's like a play-by-play of the miraculous. And it takes them so many turns. Jesus has to keep saying, don't you get it yet? Don't you get it yet? Don't you get it? Can you imagine how happy Peter was at this moment? He's like, yeah, woohoo! Gold star for me! C's get degrees!
Yeah. What's interesting about all of this, though, is what's different between them and the Pharisees? The Pharisees see things. They've seen some miracles. They see some things that are happening. But what changes for these guys? I think what changes, and the only difference that I can see in the text, is that they're continually close to Jesus. They're continually close to Jesus. He's in the boat with them. You know, he jumps in the boat. Chapters before, they think it's a ghost, and he says, I am, meaning that he's God. They don't totally get it then, but they're pretty excited to see him, right? Like, type of a thing. But I think it's because they're continually close to Jesus. They're continually with him. They're continually in that place that the Pharisees are not. And the disciples have faith because Jesus was kind and he stayed with them. And I think that is one of the things that is really incredible for us, is that Jesus, when we say yes to Jesus, he stays with us. He's with us. And the Bible says that his spirit is given to us. The spirit of the living God is given to us, and he's with us. He stays close to us. There's a passage of scripture that really talks about this, and it supports this idea that we're to stay close to Jesus. If you want to see clearly, you stay close to Jesus. You stay close to his word. His word guides us in reality. And this one passage of scripture that I think is really important for us to understand this idea of us being able to see, going from blind to not seeing very well to seeing clearer and clearer, is found in John. It says, remain in me, I also remain in you. No branches can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burn. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. This whole thing, remain in me, seems very much like stay close, stay close. And if you're far from Jesus, you're never too far from him. That's what the Bible tells us, that we can come running to him, and he's kind to us, to just welcome us with open arms. Wherever you are, whatever you've done, whatever has been done to you, God is always willing to accept you back in and to love you and care about you. It's the wonderful grace of God. It's his kindness given to us. It's the kindness that was given to the disciples. They were knuckleheads, and yet he still kept going. If you've been walking with Jesus and if you can't see Jesus clearer today than you did 10 years ago, you're probably not close enough. You're probably not walking close enough. And just want to encourage you to get in the Word, where there is just this connection to reality that he gives us. His Word given to us is a light onto our paths. It's as relevant 2,000 years ago as it is today. And it's good for us to understand who he is. And it's one of the ways that we stay close to him. The other thing is prayer. Like, it isn't just, here's my request list, here's my grocery list, God, of things that you need to do for me. But God, man, not my will, but your will be done in my life. Let me see you clearly. Let me know who you are. That's the great prize. That's the great joy. If we're obedient, you may be in a place where you're going, man, I don't want to be obedient to Jesus. And you know what? Remember those times you were obedient and the great joy that it provided. God can do amazing things in your life. He may not do it exactly how you think he's going to do it, but he can do amazing things through his truth, through his Word, and through the Spirit of the living God living in you and through you. And so that is good news you can use.
Thanks for joining us today. We hope that you guys enjoyed our topic. If you've got any questions or comments, or if you even got some recommendations of topics that you'd like us to cover, we'd love to hear from you. You can email those to travis@evangelup.org. Or if you want to catch up on any of the previous Pearls and Swine podcast episodes, just search out Evangel Houghton on your preferred podcast platform. Or you can go to evangelup.org and find those there.